try not to be too long tonight. Get our prayer time in. Let's see, what do we got here for time? Eh, it's only a quarter after, so we may be out of here before we even know it tonight. I don't know.
Plenty of time.
Well, I kept it specifically short. Putting in 2 points, I did just 1 point tonight. Just never know. The weatherman actually might get it right once in a while. And, you know, just about the time you don't think so. I think they must have a big dartboard back that way, and it has freezing rain, snow, and they just throw darts at it, and whatever it hits, that's what the weather report becomes. I don't know. I can tell you one thing. I can imagine that the weather is not an easy thing to have to predict, because the weather is what the weather is, and it does what it does when it wants to do it. So, well, we're looking at this series. I guess you could actually title the Psalm 55 as Being an Overcomer. Lessons in being an overcomer, or steps to being an overcomer, or principles to being an overcomer, however you want to look at that. And we can remember that this Psalm 55 is King David, looking back over his life and remembering the time his son rose up against him, and Ahithophel, his close advisor and counselor, sided with Absalom. And so we look at Psalm 55, and David at least was expressive, amen. You can say that. Whenever he had problems, whenever he had troubles, as some said that he wore his heart on his sleeve. You pretty much knew when he was up, when he was down, or whatever the case might be. But in this psalm, David is recounting how he was able to deal with perhaps one of his more difficult issues that came up in his life. And it's probably a good thing for us to do, and that is to kind of keep a diary, a little notebook. I remember when Olive McKenzie passed away, she had a little notebook that she kept, and she would say, well, the sun came up today, and the cardinal landed on this here, and you know, just little things that were, I guess, important to her, and she'd sit there in her chair in her, between her kitchen and whatever else it was there. And so on. But other people have been a little more detailed and about how things went that day, particular day. And I mean, you might even see what she said. I found a door as I was walking down, and Olive would drag anything on the. She found it on the curb there somewhere. She'd bring it. If she thought there was a use for it, she'd drag it on home somewhere along the line there. But that's just the way she was. And I guess she wanted to be able to look back and just see if there was anything different, unique, or otherwise in her life. And it would be nice for our kids. I don't write anything down. It's all up here. When I die, it goes with me. So what little bit's left anyway. There's not a whole lot left up there. But, it is kind of interesting to read a daily diary of just what's going on in the world today and your how you perceive it, like Bonnie did. I mean, Bonnie, I know we have testimonies, and it's great to have testimonies here. And it's usually about things, which is fine, but we don't oftentimes think of somehow a verse as being a pick-me-up for the day, or maybe it's a direction that we needed. An answer to prayer was there in Scripture. I know that happens a lot in Bible college. These Bible college students, I don't know where they were before they ever got into Bible college, but they tend to walk around in Bible college. The preachers do that anyway. Those who are in the pastoral studies classes there, they'll walk around and comparing Scripture with, you see this, and then they want to tell everybody what they just read in the Scriptures and so on there. So they get pretty excited about it. And I think we ought to get excited when God speaks to us, for sure, along the way. And for Burton, I guess that's been a real blessing to be able to look at Bonnie's spiritual diary. I guess that's probably the best thing we could call it, a spiritual diary. Prayers that are answered, Scripture that means so much, and how you apply them to yourselves along the line here. They certainly are real blessings, for sure. But we looked at it last week, and we said that his son Absalom has stolen the hearts of his fellow Jews and turned them against his father, David. And he would stand at the gate, and he would call them over and ask them questions, and maybe how their day went and what they were coming up into Jerusalem for that day, or what was going on in their lives. And he would offer an alternative because he said, you're not going to get anything in there where my dad is. You're going to get the kind of counsel that you need. And so he began to present himself as someone who actually cared about the people. only thing that Absalom really cared about was himself and taking over his father's throne. Because by that time, he knew that he was not going to be the king. He knew that God had already appointed a Solomon. God had said Solomon was going to be the king that would succeed his father David. And Absalom obviously didn't like that too much, and he was determined that he was going to take that himself. So he leads an insurrection. Don't you just love that word? Boy, the Democrats have had a ball with that this year. Insurrection. And I'm glad to see some of them lost their positions.
Amen.
Got voted right out of office. And I actually believe that they didn't think that was going to happen. And then, of course, the most recent mayor in Chicago... Although the two that are ahead of her probably weren't any better. So, you know, 6 1/2 dozen the other. Anything happens to our president, I think things are going to get worse there rather than better. So Absalom leads an insurrection, and he's got a number of key people on his side. Ahithophel, David's closest advisor, is also in on the insurrection, and probably in a means of getting even with David for having... committed adultery with his granddaughter Bathsheba, and then conspiring to have her husband Uriah killed. And so he had a grudge, and we had mentioned that in the first point about anger. Anger will eat you up. Anger will rob you of your joy. Anger will cause you to lose your focus for sure. And so last week we looked at point number one, being. Step number one, if you will, in how to be an overcomer. And when you find yourself between the proverbial rock and a hard place, what are some of the steps you should take? Well, I know there was a time in my life when I would have just blown up. I would have lost my temper, would have lost my cool. So point number one, was by way of review, was making sure that anger doesn't rule our response to what's happening around us. And Psalm 55, verses 1 through 3, the scripture says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me, hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And so take it to the Lord in prayer. I mean, that's more than just a couple words in a song. Take it to the Lord in prayer and do what? And leave it there. All right? And that's what you ought to do. We can't just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what this person's done, and Lord, this is what I want you to do. Maybe you can find a few lightning bolts, maybe a couple telephone poles, or maybe an earthquake, something could happen, and the earth will just swallow them up one thing or another. Not a good idea, but take it to the Lord and let the Lord handle it. Because the Lord knows what he wants to accomplish in our lives as well as the life of that other person. So tonight is another way to handle or being an overcomer is refusing to quit. Throw in the towel. So many times we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place and we just throw in the towel and walk away. Pastors have walked away from ministries. Missionaries have walked away from the fields. Husbands have walked away from their marriages. Wives have walked away from their marriages. They just quit. Well, life isn't easy. Life is hard. I've known people who couldn't afford to do it, but they walked away from their jobs. Even though they had a family because someone said something they didn't like, so they just threw in the towel and walked away. So refusing to quit is important in Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5, even though it may not seem like that's where we're headed. But verse 4 says, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And so verse 5 really is the key verse there, and the word fearfulness is probably the key word we'll look at here tonight. Sometimes we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Fear overtakes us. And as a result, we want to quit. We'll see what happened here with David tonight. So as surely as anyone would respond to the events unfolding before David, in this insurrection, anger gives way to fear. And David was old. I mean, he wasn't the spring chicken that he was earlier. He's got his young, fit, as a fiddle son, Absalom, has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. And all he's got is 600 men with him. Now, they were valiant warriors, and they were good warriors. In fact, We say it was Hushai.
Hushai.
Who also was a good friend of David's and went back to find out, kind of like a spy, an inward spy, and also to overturn any evil counsel that would come along the way. And so David knew that it would be a bloody war. David knew that he would be in trouble. Really didn't know. I mean, the last thing he wanted to do was turn on his own people, for sure. So David has left behind his wives. He left seven of his wives back in the palace, wondering what would happen to them. Well, the Bible tells exactly what Absalom did. And, of course, that was as wrong can get. But then Absalom wasn't in a very godly place to begin with. Concerning Jerusalem, well, if war breaks out within Jerusalem, and we were in that particular area, Jerusalem is spread all over the hillsides up there, but they actually did have a three-dimensional relief of Jerusalem in the day when David was king, and then the expansions that continued on in it. So we got to see some of that, and we got to see certainly where the temple was and everything else. And I can, those streets weren't like our streets. Some of them were pretty narrow. And we were in the marketplace there. They were very narrow. And there was a huckster at every doorway selling something along the way, all kinds of trinkets and all kinds of garbage and stuff that was there. So it would have been a very difficult place to fight a battle. Many people would have lost their lives. A lot of innocent people would have lost their lives. Blood would have flowed in the streets for sure. So his reasoning was that if war breaks out, the city will be destroyed. Thousands upon thousands of innocent people would die in that particular process. So the more David thought about the circumstances that were surrounding him, the more he realized it would be a costly, bloody tragedy. So do I stay and fight, or do I leave? Will my son and his cohorts, will they follow and chase? And that's what they really wanted to do. That was what Ahithophel said. Ahithophel said what? Go. Follow him. And of course, Hushai said, nope, don't do that, because he's going to be like a chased lion or a chased bear. And the fear, the fierceness of him and his men would be so much worse, and that it would not be good for anybody if they had done that. So David's wisdom prevailed in that, sending Hushai back. But when we find ourselves being overwhelmed by fear, what should we do? What's the first thing that we should do? Now, these are things that we really need to think about. We need to write them down. We need to think about them. We actually need to program ourselves to be able to do those things. Now, if you're going to do something well, I got to thinking about this. You look at the Olympics, and you see the gymnastics individuals, whether they're on the rings or on the parallel bars or whatever they're doing. It takes a tremendous amount of concentration, doesn't it? It takes a tremendous amount of dedication to do the things they do. And I'm looking at it. I couldn't do those. Even when I was in high school, I didn't want to do those kind of flips. Now, I know Al was a gymnast back when he was in high school. But you were on the rings. You worked the rings, didn't you? If I can remember. And the only rings I had was I walked around in circles. That was the only rings I did. But for the most part there, if you want to do something well, you can't run from it. Even if it doesn't look like you're making progress, you got to say, you know what? I've got to face I got to face my problems or my difficulties. I got to face my difficulties face on. I can't run from them. I can't hide from them. And so many of these individuals in the Olympics and even in professional sports, they have team counselors that they go to help them get through these blocks. I guess another thing they use, and they call them like, well, I can't do this. I've tried it a couple times. It doesn't really work out. Well, you can do this. And so they have to go through some sort of counseling processes and procedures in order to be able to do that. And so we need to really think out the Christian life. Amen. We actually, many times we are reactionist as opposed to those who act. We react, but we don't act. Well, to act is to be prepared. The Boy Scouts, they practice knots. And they practiced bandaged. I know that even when Justin was going through his EMT and his AMT classes and stuff like that, they practiced. Now, you can practice on human beings, or you can practice on those dummies that they give you. And sometimes who you practice on. Humans are dummies too, so it doesn't matter. But no matter how you look at that, I mean, they practice on those things so that when the real thing happens, what happens? It's almost like your tranquility kicks in, and after it's all over, you look back and you say, I don't know how I handled that way. I know that was true in the martial arts. Now, you go through all the things you go through, the practices in the martial arts, so that when you're facing someone, whether they've got a club or a stick or whatever they've got in front of you, and you have no place to run, because running is always a good option, amen? Especially if they can't run as fast as you can. But if you can't run, then there's an instantaneous response. You don't have to think, okay, now let me back. Was that the second class? Was that the third? Was that the second year or the third year? You don't have. It just instantaneously happens. Amen? So as a Christian life, we need to think on our Christian life. And what am I going to do when I run into a problem? Like I'm in a rock and hard place. Well, first thing we said is to not get angry, but pray. And the second thing that we're going to do is not quit. We're going to keep on keeping on. So when we find ourselves being overwhelmed by fear, note first, being an overcomer is a choice. Did you know that? God has given us everything and equipped us with everything that we need to be an overcomer. But you still have to make the choice that that's what you're going to do. Because oftentimes the flesh does not want to follow the lead of the spirit of your spirit. Or the lead of the Holy Spirit. It wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to get even. It wants to say back whatever it wants to say back, or to lash back however it wants to lash back, one thing or another. But being an overcomer is a choice, which means I need to prepare myself for those times when I may find myself in a situation where I'm just scared to death. We can choose to allow anger rule the day and make poor decisions, which usually is the case when anger takes over. Or we can pray for God's guidance and find a peace in God that will allow us to do the thing that is right. And that's what we usually find in prayer. We may have to pray with our teeth grit, but that's okay. Pray, and it's amazing, then the tight jaw will begin to relax a little bit. Amen. And so nothing ever happens to us, and we have to realize this, that nothing ever happens to us that God isn't aware of, even before it happens. And he has a solution if we will allow him to work. And oftentimes that's why he doesn't always head things off. He allows us to experience those between a rock and a hard place moments, so we can learn something about ourselves, so we can learn something about him, and others can learn something about how God works in our lives and how we work with God. People need to see that, don't they? And so, don't let fear stop you from doing the thing that is right. David chose to press on with life. He could have stayed, he could have fought. Many people would have died, maybe even he would have died. He might have lost the throne, but rather, he moved out of the way so he could get a clear hit, re-examine this to find out exactly what was going on. Even David himself said that it may well be that God had ordered this. Because David knew that what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he knew that Saul was not going to depart from his house, and even David made the comment that who can say that whether this is of the Lord or not. And so David moved out of the situation so that he could get a clear mind and get a clear direction from the Lord, and actually begin to reason in an appropriate way. And so either God is in control or he is not. And when we give in to anger and we quit, then we cut God out. Because those are our choices. Those are our decisions. Now, because David prayed and he continued on, he didn't quit, because he was still the king, amen? He may not have been on the throne in Jerusalem, but he was still the king. He was God's anointed king. And David had respect to the anointing of God, especially upon King Saul, because he had opportunities to kill King Saul, but he chose not to do that because he's, listen, God anointed him. I'm not the one who's going to take him out. And so David realized, okay, God knew about this. And we're going to give some time for God to show us what he wants us to do and how he wants us to handle this. But we also looked at he was also a warrior. He was a seasoned warrior. Absalom was not. I heard something just the other day that kind of struck me because I was thinking about it. And it's about our young people today who are not seasoned. To them, life has always been really, when you really think about past the Cold War and even the Korean conflict, there's been war. But today's generation, in these last 20 years or so, the wars have all taken place overseas. America hasn't really been engaged in it like it was in World War II or World War I. And a lot of our young people really don't have any real experience in these particular areas of actually dealing with life in general. They pretty much have had everything handed to them on a silver platter, so to speak. And so we have David here. He is seasoned, and this is the advice and the counsel that Hushai gave, which was contrary to Ahithophel's counsel. And Absalom accepted the counsel of Hushai, and what did Ahithophel do? The Bible said that he went home and he burned his house down around him because he knew that this was not going to work, because obviously God was in it, not in the way that Absalom or Ahithophel had thought. And it's always a reminder that when we handle things in the flesh, things usually don't go very well. Handling things in the spirit, well, what a difference it can make overall. But to David, it was important to think and to react as a man who had everyone's well-being in mind. He chooses to relocate outside the city limits, and in doing so, needless bloodshed was prevented, and he was able to think more clearly once he removed himself from the confines of the city and so on. So when fear strikes, don't quit. Do not quit on trusting God. Do not quit on doing what is right. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that is never an excuse to do the wrong thing or to make the wrong choices. So, be wise and be smart. Do the thing that we know is right by God. Whether it is replacing anger with prayer, people look at you like you're nuts, but that's okay. You know that you're screwed on the right bolt. And so, whether it's replacing anger with prayer or replacing fear with intestinal fortitude, keep on keeping on for God. Keep your testimony in the forefront. Because when all is said and done, your testimony is more important than anything else. Whether you come out of it the way you think you should have come out, if you come out the other side and you kept your testimony, you came out exactly how God wanted you to come out. Amen? And so, when our daily walk with God is where it ought to be, it is more likely and natural that we will choose the right response to life's events that surprise us. It just becomes natural. But we have to practice that. When we come across the Bible principle, say, I need to apply this to my life, meditate on it, think about it, write it down somewhere along the line there, and continue to think about it, because you're going to say to yourself, someday, I'm going to need this. And as a child of God living in a fallen world, you're absolutely right. There's someday, someplace you're going to need just what God shared with you through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. So it is preparing ourselves to become overcomers. You don't become an overcomer overnight. You become an overcomer because you have prepared yourself to be just that. And so it's a clear choice. Be overcome or be an overcomer. Amen? We're done. All but prayer time. Ooh, that was longer than I thought it was going to be. But anyway, be that as it may.